Well, the year is 1776. It's a balmy July 4th, and we're in Philadelphia. A man named John Hancock, who is clearly best remembered for his modeling career, is called into a room and asked to sign a single piece of paper. What? Oh, you already know the answer? Well, I haven't asked. Micah, it's coming. John Hancock comes into the room. They hand him a piece of paper. They don't have pens then. It's a quill. He grabs it, signs the paper. First of all, how cool would it be for your name to go down in history as the title for a signature? Give me your John Hancock. Everybody knows what that means. It's amazing. But what piece of paper did John Hancock sign that day? All at once. The Declaration of Independence. This one piece of paper, I would say, changed history, right? Probably one of the most important pieces of paper in history, at least in American history, and I live here, so I'm going to say it's one of the most important. But why? What did the Declaration of Independence say that made it important? You can just yell it out. I know you all took pre-AP U.S. history. We've got smart kids in here. Shout out to Mr. Roller, Rogers High School. So what did it say that made it special? It declared independence. That is good. What else? Maybe like a little bit more specific.
Freedom.
What else? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Now, I know that there are lots of flaws in American history. Trust me, you don't have to yell things to me about all of the problems. I know that that is true. There were lots of issues. We still have lots of issues. But the point is that in its time, the Declaration of Independence declared for American citizens that you are free, that you no longer have to live under the rule of this guy. It's King George. Somebody wear this for Halloween. I'll pay you. Be King George. The Declaration of Independence said, listen, folks, he's not in charge anymore. We are our own, and we live by a different set of rules. We are Americans now, right? USA. And the point is, the Declaration of Independence is not the thing that makes us free. It is not our freedom, but the Declaration of Independence stood to remind American citizens, this is who you are. If you go back to living under King George's rule, if you go back to paying him taxes and being his citizen, you're just wrong. You don't have to anymore. You live under a different rule. Now, this semester in FSM, we are going to be talking about a book of the Bible that has a really similar feel. It is a book called Galatians. It was written by our boy Paul, who, if you were here a few weeks ago, Caleb just talked about him. So Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and consequently, it has been called the Christian Declaration of Independence. It is a book of the Bible that people look at and say, if anything stands to remind us of who we are under the new rule and under our new citizenship, it is the book of Galatians. Now, if you're out there and you're taking notes, here's just a little bit of background on Galatians. Like I said, it was written by Paul. Now Paul is a guy who he had a complete life change because of the Word of God. He had a complete life change because of Jesus. He encountered Christ, and it changed everything. He gave his life for the gospel. And through that, he became a missionary. He goes around to all of these churches, and a huge part of his ministry and what we benefit from are his letters, one of which is Galatians. He wrote it to the church at Galatia, and in Paul's letters, he has a ton of different reasons for writing them. Sometimes he'll write a letter to encourage a church and to say, hey, you're doing great. Keep going. Keep pushing for Christ. Sometimes he is warning people. Sometimes his letters are to teach, And sometimes his letters are to correct and to challenge. And lucky enough for the Galatians, they weren't doing a great job. And so Paul writes this letter to correct them and to challenge them. Now, there's scholars who believe that it was written around the year 48 AD, which we're almost to the 2000th anniversary of this book of the Bible, which that's kind of cool. And he has two main things in this book that I want you guys to write down and I want you to remember as you come in here every week and you hear the word of God through the book of Galatians. Note that Paul's tone is passionate. I think that Paul looked at the Galatians similarly to how we as a staff look at you guys. Like, I look out here and I see all of these people that I love so much, and I want nothing more than for you to love Jesus. I want nothing more than for the word of God to come alive to you and to change your hearts. And I think that Paul sees the Galatians the same way. He sees the sin that they're living in, and he's like, don't you get it? Please, please see Christ for who he is. So he is passionate, and he is pleading with them. Please remember who you are. And then his theme, and you are going to see this on every page of Galatians. Trust me, if you go home and read it right now, I bet you could underline tons of times. Your Bible will just be highlighted in neon yellow. That salvation comes through faith in Christ and not in works of the law. So his theme throughout, sure, he says a lot of things, but it all comes back to this, that salvation is through Christ and not through the law. It's like the Declaration of Independence. Like I said, our Declaration of Independence doesn't free us, but it reminds us of our freedom. And Galatians is the same way, that Paul is pleading with you, you get to live free. Don't forget who you are. So before we jump in to the first chapter of Galatians this morning, please bow your heads with me, and we're just going to pray that the Lord would use this book to completely change our hearts and remind us of who we are in him. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the faithful servants that you set thousands of years ago to write and record and plead and challenge and teach us that there is more than what we are living for in our sin, and to pull us back into who you created us to be. So in your name we pray. Amen. So how many of you guys have ever played the game telephone?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, well, what I want you to do right now in your row, in your cell group, play a game of telephone. My only stipulation, you're funny people, make it appropriate. Because I'm going to make a couple of you tell me what it is, and if it's inappropriate, you don't get to. So play a quick game of telephone with your cell group. You've got 2 minutes. Just do it. Make it appropriate, because it'll probably be your cell group. Anna. We're just getting some communication flowing this morning. Gone and telephone. I don't see much whispering. That's how you play the game. These girls know. As soon as this row is complete, I'm calling it. Is it appropriate? Tanner, I don't know if I trust you. Fine. But I do trust Pender. It's because you eat all the extra communion, you're extra holy. Can't even say inappropriate things. All right. Okay, so can I get two volunteers to come and share? Okay, you come up here. I need the ending person. I need whoever it ended on. All right. All right, everybody listen, you're going to have to say this loud. Let me see if this, is this mic on? No, it's fine. All right, everybody listen. She's going to say it loud.
Arkansas football sucks.
Yeah! Oh. What was your starting message? What's the name of your cat? Okay, so the starting message, this is actually a really good example. He said Doug. He said Arkansas football sucks. So I don't know how that, somebody is obviously unable to hear. All right, what was y'all's ending? What was the last? Where did it end?
Blueberry banana pancakes are among the nose.
Okay, they said blueberry banana pancakes are among the nose. What was the starting phrase? Okay, so that's also really different. So whenever you play telephone, hey, Sarah. Hey, whenever you play telephone, the point of the game is that one person starts, and it's supposed to see, like, how off can we get on this, right? That's what makes it fun. But if you think about it, a big part of the point of telephone is to show us people are bad communicators, right? We make mistakes. We try to pass along a message, and so often our original message gets changed, it gets altered, people mess up, right? We are flawed human beings. I'll be the first to say it. All of you, flawed. Paul, though, starts his book by saying something completely different, okay? So if you look at Galatians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So Paul is starting his book by saying, this is not a game of telephone. This is not a message that has been passed on from man to man to man to man, getting muddied and flawed as it goes. No, this is not from man nor through man, but it is through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's saying to the Galatians, this message is not mine. Everything I have told you and everything I'm going to tell you isn't mine. It didn't come from me. It didn't come from my best friend. It didn't come from the other apostles. No, it came directly from Jesus Christ and God the Father. He goes on to say what his message is. He says, to the churches at Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is saying, the message that didn't come from me, but came from God, is this. It is the message of Jesus Christ, who gave himself to save us from the present evil age. Now, can anybody tell me what this is called right here? What is this alluding to? There's one word that we say all the time that we say saves people. The gospel. Yes. Paul is saying, my message to you is the gospel. So let's take a second, and we're going to define what the gospel is. Who can tell me a quick one-sentence definition for what the gospel is?
It's the good news.
It's the good news. There we go. Thank you, Ethan Butler. Give it up for Ethan. That's a Bentonville student for you. He knows stuff. So the gospel, it is the good news. It is the story of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Or in Paul's own words, it is Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So that is what Paul is trying to communicate. The big picture of this book is the gospel. I am trying to tell you that my message to you is and has always been this. This is what matters, because it is the one thing that is not from me. It is the one thing that comes direct from the Father. And it's in that spirit, it's with this preface, that Paul goes in to the rest of these verses 6 through 10. And he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, the Galatians at the time were struggling with something called false prophets. You've all heard of them. They're people who would claim Christ, but would share a different truth. They would share something that didn't totally align with the gospel. And so Paul is calling those false gospels. If it comes from a false prophet and they call it gospel, then it has to be a false gospel. And what that looked like in Paul's time was that they were abandoning grace, they were abandoning the truth of God's grace, and they were living according to the law. They were going back to King George and saying, "I will pay tax for your tea, sir," when they don't have to. And today, that looks a little different to us, but I think something that we do, a false gospel that we are all guilty of falling into, is that we abandon the grace of Christ, the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ, and we just treat him like an accessory. We treat him like it's just a keychain that we carry around with us, and we say, "Yeah, I do all of this other stuff. This is who I am. Oh, but I also go to fellowship, and I went to fall retreats, and I go to cell group 35% of the time, so I'm also a Christian. I've also got Jesus." We treat him like an accessory, and it is the same thing that the Galatians were doing at that time. Because no matter what, Paul is saying, you have abandoned the grace that has saved you. And he says in verse 7, not that there is another one, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul is setting them up, honestly setting them up to fail. He's saying, oh, these false prophets, these false gospels are coming into your life and you're believing them. But wait, there's actually not another gospel. It's not even a false gospel. We shouldn't even call it that. It's just a lie. It is just meaningless, because if you abandon grace and you treat Christ like an accessory, then you are living a lie. And that is Paul's point in Galatians. He's saying, don't you understand? You have this gospel. Why are you choosing to live in a lie? Because that is not the gospel. That Jesus died so that you could go to church and someday go to heaven, that's actually not why Jesus died. I think we can all agree that up here we know Jesus didn't die for that. But I don't think that that's how we live, and that is not how the Galatians were living. And Paul says to them, even if anyone, a prophet, an angel, a disciple, your best friend, your mom, your cell group leader who you trust, if anyone tells you anything that is contrary to the gospel, he says, let them be accursed. Let them bear the weight of you living in a lie, because they're the one who told you that it was true. And you guys have people in your life everywhere who are telling you lies, right? There are people all the time who are preaching priority that is not Jesus. And Paul is saying, I am sorry, but even if it is the person that you trust most or you look up to most, it's a lie. And let them be accursed. And I hope that gives you guys freedom. And for me, that's terrifying as we stand before you and prayerfully communicate the truth of who Christ is, because we want you to know the truth and not a lie. And I hope for you guys that gives you freedom to say, the only voice I need to listen to, the only truth I need to know is right here. And if someone tells me something that doesn't line up with this, then I'm not going to live my life that way, because that is a lie and it is not from Christ. And in all of this, again, Paul's point is, you have been given the truth of the gospel. You've been given the gospel of Christ. Don't trade it for a lie. Don't cheapen the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and trade all of the truth and the glory and the peace and the grace and the kindness and the love. Don't trade that for a lie. Don't give it up, because you have been given the only thing that matters. So I ask you, what are you trading the gospel for today? What are the things in your lives that you are guilty of trading the gospel for? And as I say these things, as I show you this list, please know I too am guilty of trading the gospel for the same things probably daily. It is hard. And hear me when I say, I know it's hard for you. It is hard for all of us. That is the human condition, that we struggle to obey, we struggle to follow. But that is the point of grace as well. So some things that I think that we trade the gospel for are good works. We think that our good works are enough to save us. Like the Galatians, we live by the law and we say that that's enough. We're kind to people, we help people, we lead in Highway 34 or 56, and we check it off of our list and we say, I'm pretty good. Jesus is on my keychain. I fulfilled all of my duties. I am living. Or we trade it for our own strength. This is something I am super guilty of thinking that I don't even need God, that he should just be a keychain because I can take care of everything else. He takes care of my eternal salvation, and I take care of everything between now and then. And I think as long as I've got that golden ticket, then we're good. I am living for Christ. This last one that I'm going to bring up, I think all of us in here struggle with, and that is trading the gospel for the approval of man. Now, these are not just my words, but Paul addresses the same concept in our last verse that we're going to look at today. In verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I think it's so interesting that in all of this, Paul gives you everything. He gives you the gospel. He says, I can't believe that you're leaving it behind. I can't believe you're following these false prophets. And then he comes in behind and ends it by saying, but what is your motivation? What is your motivation for following Christ? Because if your motivation for following Jesus is the approval of man, then you are not actually following Christ and your heart is in the wrong place. And there are so many things in our world today that push us towards the approval of man. The cool thing about it, too, is that that is universal, and it stands outside of time, that our universal lifelong struggle is desiring the approval of man over the approval of our Savior. And so I need you to know that if you are living your life for Instagram likes, if you are living your life as a popularity contest, how many people are going to interact with me? How many comments am I going to get? Who's going to like my pictures? Who is going to affirm me? If you are saying that that is what makes you who you are, then I'm sorry, but you are living under a false gospel. Or if you are a stud athlete, And at the end of the day, you say, what defines me most is how well I can do in my sport above all else, then I'm sorry, but that is a false gospel. Or maybe it's your grades. Maybe there is unbelievable pressure on you to perform in school, and you feel like you have your parents breathing down your back, and you think, I will never get into a good college and get a good job and make a good salary if I don't get straight A's on everything. And if that is how you are living under a lie, because an A on a paper does not make you a person in the eyes of God. It does not make you more or less loved, more or less worthy in his eyes. He doesn't see your grades. And yes, pursue good things. But if you are living and saying, this A is the most important thing to me. My rank in school is the most important. My ACT score and getting a 34 or higher. That is a false gospel because that is not why Christ died. Or maybe you think that you're not whole without a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe you have bought into the lie that God created you only to be fulfilled by another person. Maybe for you right now, that's not even a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe that's just your friends. I don't know. But if you are buying into the lie that God's plan for you, that Jesus' death on the cross was so that you could have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a best friend who you can call with everything, that is a false gospel. None of these things are bad. None of them. But if we are putting all of who we are, and if we are replacing the grace that has saved us with these things, then we are wrong, and I know that we are all guilty. We are all guilty of doing this, of trading the gospel for a lie. And I know that a lot of times we end these services with some type of what's next? What do I go and do? But the truth is, Paul doesn't give us that. It's almost a downer, the end of this. It's like, he's like, well, you guys are believing a lie, and I don't know what to do with you. I don't know how to make you understand. So I want you guys, as you go out into your week, take some time to really think about this. Really let this set in. What are you trading the gospel for? In what ways are you making the gospel small and making the approval of man large? And I pray that as you go out into your week and then you come back and we continue to go through Galatians, that in the same way Paul is hoping that the Galatians' hearts will be changed and lives would be changed and that they would return to the truth, I pray that the same is true for you. I pray that the same is true for me and for Amy and Tori and Caleb. I pray that our lives would be changed by this. I plead, like Paul, that your lives would be changed by this. Because this is the only thing that's true and the only thing that has power to save. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love with which you give it to us. And God, it is hard sometimes. It is hard to see our failure in the light of your truth and of your grace. And God, it is unimaginable that since the dawn of time, we have been messing up. We have been failing in the same ways over and over and over again. But God, that is why you sent your son, to deliver us from the present evil age. God, you sent him so that even in our failing, even in our mistakes, Lord, we could be forgiven. And we could be given a second chance and a third chance and a 70th chance, God, and that you never tire. Lord, that your love for us stands outside of our mistakes. And so, God, I pray that that would drive us to obedience, and that would drive us to love, and that, God, more than anything, that would drive us to cling to the true gospel and to not allow ourselves to trade it for a lie. Father, we love you, and it's in your name I pray.